Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church, located at 905 Yadkin Street in Kingsport, Tennessee, would like to invite you to listen to a message of sovereign grace by their pastor, Gabe Stonecker. And now, Pastor Gabe Stonecker.
Our message this morning is going to come from a portion of Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be looking at some verses throughout Matthew chapter 1, but I want to begin reading with verse 21. Matthew 1, verse 21 says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people." He shall save his people from their sins. I'd like for us to look for a minute at his people. That's what we're going to look at this morning. His people. He came to save a people, a particular people. God, his Father, chose the people. The scripture says he chose them out of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. He chose them from all over this world. Every generation. His goodness was great. He chose a people out of this entire world. And the Lord said in John 17 that he would give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. The Father chose them and gave them to Christ his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I have now come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I'm going to save them. Every soul that my Father gave to me, I'm going to save every single one of them. Every one of my particular people. And every single soul that the Father gave to Christ, and every soul that Christ saved, the Holy Spirit will call. The Spirit will call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's how you'll know who in particular his people are. God's Spirit will call them. Well, that's what I'd like for us to look at for a moment. Who in particular are his people? Who are his people? Not every person is one of his people. To say that he has a particular people is to say that not every person on this earth is one of his people. Many people are not his people. That's a sad declaration to make, but it's true. I don't want to be one of those people. And I know you don't either. I fear not being one of his people, and I'm sure you do too. We want to be one of his people, so this is important to us. It's important to me. I know it's important to you. Now, who are his people? Who are his people? Am I one of his people? Are you one of his people? I want to show you some people in the scripture, and this will reveal to us who his people are and whether or not we're one of them. I want to show you a man in Luke 18. If you have your Bible there, you may want to turn with me to Luke 18. And I want to see that this man, earthly speaking, morally speaking, is a fine man. What this world would call a good man. A good moral citizen. Luke 18, verse 10, it says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee.'" He said, "God, I thank thee." He's a religious man. He went into a temple. He said, "God, I thank thee." He's a praying man, a religious man. He's a church-going man. He has no shame in openly identifying with God, calling himself a Christian. Verse 11, he said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners. I'm not an extortioner. This man didn't take advantage of anybody for his own gain. He just wouldn't do it. He was not that kind of man. Fair. Verse 11, he said, I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. This guy was honest. Honest. He wouldn't defraud anybody. He wouldn't take advantage of anybody. He wouldn't defraud anybody. Verse 11, he said, I'm not an adulterer. He was the kind of man that no woman felt threatened by. He was a polite gentleman. Verse 11 goes on to say, even as this publican, I'm not as this publican. Publicans were considered to be traitors. They were traitors. They were Jews who collected taxes from other Jews to give the money to the Romans. They took from the Jews and gave it to the Romans. And they were considered to be traitors because in the process of doing that, they did it in a very deceitful way. They skimmed off the top. They would take money from other Jews to give it to the Romans, but skim off the top. They used brutal harshness to force the money out of their fellow men, out of their fellow Jews. It was very mafia-like, very forceful, very harsh. And this Pharisee said, I'm nothing like that man. I don't treat people that way. Verse 12, he said, I fast twice in the week. That was a commandment given by the order of Ezra. And this man observed it. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I give back to God of everything He's given me. This man was a pillar in the church where he attended. And I'm sure you know many men just like him. But do you know in verse 14, the Lord said that he was not one of his people? Do you know that? Down in verse 14, the Lord said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. He's talking about the publican was justified, not the Pharisee. As fine as this man was in moral character, that fine moral character is not an evidence of being one of his people. That's not an evidence. Now, all of God's people are jealous over a fine moral character. They want that. They want to be good citizens. They want to be what is becoming of a believer. They desire that. But here's the thing. Seeing that in a person, as wonderful as it is, seeing that in a person is not a defining evidence of being one of his people. All right, now, he said, that man was not one of my people. Now, let's see who he said were his people. Let's see who he said, who he identified himself with and said, these are my people. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, this is graphic. This is graphic. But this is the truth of God's word, and it's vital that we see this. Absolutely vital. If you'll look with me back at Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verse 2, it says, Abraham begat Isaac. Verse 1, we just recently looked at, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then it goes in to say, Abraham begat Isaac. Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshiper for the first 75 years of his life. He was an idol worshiper. He was a man who lied about his wife being his wife. Think about that. He lied about it. He told other men on numerous occasions, he did this multiple times, that she was his sister. That's what he said. This is my sister. And he let her go with these other men in order to save his own skin. Now, what kind of man is that? What kind of man is that? The Lord protected her. God in mercy, he protected her every single time in spite of Abraham's ignorance and in spite of his wickedness. Abraham was a man who left the covenant of his own marriage. If you know the story of of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael, you know that he was a man who left the covenant of his own marriage. He had an illegitimate child with an employee of the family. And he did that. Here's the worst part. He did that in the name of doing God's work. And that's a spiritual illustration of false religion. False religion. What he was saying is, God is not able to do this unless I help him out. I've got to help God. I've got to get involved and take matters into my own hands. And that's not the way God purposed for it to be. And that's not the way God works. He said, that's not my son. That's not the son I promised. But that was Abraham. That was the life of this man, Abraham. Verse 2 goes on to say, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob bribed his own brother out of what rightfully belonged to him. He lied to his own father in order to get what rightfully belonged to his brother, rightfully belonged to somebody else. He lied. He stole. He thieved. He put his brother's clothes on. He put hair on his arms and made himself smell like his brother and feel like his brother. And when his father point blank asked him, he said, "Are you Esau?" Jacob said, "Yes, I am. Yes, I am." And he took for himself what rightfully belonged to somebody else. Everything about Jacob's life, everything lives up to his name. Trickster, supplanter, liar, cheater. Everything about it. That was Jacob. Okay, that was Abraham. That was Jacob. Verse 2 goes on to say, Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. Judah sold his brother. Literally sold his brother, Joseph. Judah and his brethren put Joseph in a pit. And when some Ishmaelite gypsies came passing by, Judah was the one who said, "Let's sell him." That's what he said. Let's sell him. Sold his own brother. They sold their brother for 20 pieces of silver. That was Judah. Verse 3 goes on to say, Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. Perez and Zerah were Judah's illegitimate, incestual children. This woman, Tamar, was Judah's daughter-in-law. She married Judah's son. His name was Er. In Genesis 38, it says that Er was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. The Lord killed him, and now this woman has no husband. And she wanted a child. So she disguised herself, and she tricked her father-in-law, and those two products of incest were born. All right, that's Perez and Zerah. That's Tamar. That's Judah. Well, skipping down to verse 5, we don't have time to look at all of these names, but we'll look at a few. Verse 5, it says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab," or another way of saying that name is Rahab. Rahab was a harlot. Rahab was a harlot. When you set aside that amazing story of Jericho, you may know the story of Jericho, the children of Israel coming in and the Lord taking the city, the walls falling down, the beautiful token of that scarlet line, that red rope that she hung out of that window, and every soul who laid hold of that scarlet line was delivered. And that represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of escape, the only way of deliverance. But when you set that glorious story aside and you get down to the heart of who this woman was, what her life consisted of, when you get down to the heart of who she was a harlot. She was a harlot. That was Rahab. Verse 5 says, "Boaz begat Obed of Ruth." Ruth was a Moabitess woman. A woman from Moab, the land Moab. Moab, the people, the entire nation of Moab, they came from Moab, the man. They were all descendants of Moab, the man. Moab was the product of a worse form of incest, a much worse form that took place with Lot. He was Lot's son. And the Moabites were the sworn enemies of God. They hated God and they hated his people. The Moabites, they hated God. Well, Ruth was a Moabitess woman. Verse 6, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. He goes ahead and announces that right there in verse 6. We know that story. And I'm sure you know that story. David and Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. When you get right down to it, David was a murderer and an adulterer. You can't get around it. You cannot deny it. We can say, yeah, but he did some wonderful things in his life, and he did. I love David. I thank God for David. But we'll never be able to deny or undo the fact that David the king was an adulterer and a murderer. He did it. He did it. You can't undo it. Once it's done, physically speaking, humanly speaking, it can't be undone. He did it. Now, is it not amazing that God said, "These are my people"? Is that not shocking to you? These are my people. Of all the people in the world. Of all the people in the world, these are the people that God hand-selected to make up His family tree. He recorded them in His eternal Word. Every single one of these people, all of them, are sinners. They are all sinners, and not just small sinners, great sinners. Great, great, undeniable sinners. Verse 11 says, "And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon." All of Israel was carried away captive into Babylon. All of Israel. All of God's people are a captive people. All of them. Captive to their own sin. All of them bound by sin. They lived their lives on this earth bound by sin. Every one of those people died because of their sin. We're reading generation after generation after generation. They all died. All of them, they died because of their sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. But verse 16 says, "Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Now, if you want to look with me at Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift." The same way that sin was passed, so is the free gift. "For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." Many, his people. Verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." What is all that saying? It's saying, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He will save His people from their sins. How did He do that? What did He do? He came for His people. He lived for His people. He suffered for His people. He bled. He died. He endured the grave of absolute separation from God for His people. He satisfied God in the process for His people. He broke down the middle wall of partition that was separating His people from God. He broke it down, united them. He arose for His people. And He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high for His people. And now He ever liveth to make intercession for His people. Every bit of that is called mercy. It's called grace. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's what He did. God said He by Himself, not with me, not with you, by Himself shall, He shall, with no possibility of failure, save to the uttermost His people. He shall save His people. These chosen, peculiar, prized recipients of grace, blessed, blessed people. He said, I'll save them from their sins. And that's what He did. Now, to every person He did this for, God sends a messenger to that person, and He notifies that person of what Christ did. To every one of them, He notifies them. That notification brings new life. God calls it the new birth. All of His people are born again. Death to life. Darkness to light. And the very thing that Mary was notified of in the Lord's birth, that's the very thing that His people are notified of in their own quickening, their own spiritual birth. If you look with me back at the text, Matthew 1, verse 18 says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. What that means is, she did nothing. That's what it means. She did nothing. God did it all. That's exactly what it means. And she was just notified of what God had done. That's how it came to her. If you look at Luke chapter 1, it says in Luke 1 verse 26, In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. That means graciously accepted. You're just notified. He said, you're graciously accepted. He said, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Nowhere in this does He say, Now, Mary, if you'll do this, God will do that. Nowhere does He say that. Nowhere in this announcement. The entire notification was, God has done it all. Verse 29, When she saw Him, she was troubled at His saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. He's saying, Peace be unto you. God has brought peace to you through this Savior. Verse 31, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call His name Jesus. Christ liveth in you. That's what she was told. Christ lives in you. Verse 32 says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. And He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. He's going to reign over Jacob. He's going to reign over sinners. Verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She said, how is this possible, seeing that I haven't done anything? I haven't done anything. My flesh has given no contribution. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How is this possible? Just behold the Lamb of God. Just behold the Lamb. Every one of His people received that notification. Every one of them. And every one of His people respond to it in the same way Mary did. She said in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Thanks be to God. That's the only response a sinner can have. Thanks be to God. Everything He promised, He has fulfilled. Now, I started this message by asking, who are His people? Am I one of His people? Are you one of His people? Well, I want to close by answering that in this way. If I want to know if I'm one of His people, then this word, the Word of God, needs to look me right in the eye. As we read this word and see what it says, the Word needs to look me right in the eye and ask me point blank, Gabe, are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? Are you a worthless, ruined, vile, wicked sinner? Like this word says, I am. Like it says, you are. Everything the Scripture condemns, is that us? Is that you and me? In our flesh, are we the epitome of God's enemy? God's enemy in the flesh. Because that's what the Word says. We're by nature enmity against God. Is that us? In our flesh, are we the poster child of everything God hates? Is that us? If we cry, no, I'm not that kind of sinner, then there's horrible news for me. But if God lays it on this heart to cry, oh, yes, I am that kind of sinner, and I need that kind of mercy. The only hope for this sinner is in the blood of Jesus Christ. If God causes me and if He causes you to cry that, then the answer is yes. We're His people. His people cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Till next week, may the Lord bless His word.
You have been listening to a message by Gabe Stonecker, pastor of Kingsport Sovereign Grace Church in Kingsport, Tennessee. If you would like a copy of this message or to hear other messages of Sovereign Grace, log on to our website at ksgctn.org. If you would like to come and worship with us, our service times are Sunday morning Bible study at 10 o'clock a.m., worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Please tune in next week for another message of God's free and sovereign grace.